May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I came across this earlier this week on the website todocanada.ca. It says, things to do this weekend in Calgary. 90-plus things to do during Family Day weekend in and around Calgary. The website lists Glow Winterfest, pictured here, Fishtival, Beltline Bonspiel, We Are Old Dominion Concert, Winterpalooza, FIS, Free Ski and Snowboard Half Pipe World Cup, and lots of other excellent activities. But it's missing one great Family Day weekend activity that all of us today are doing. That's attending a worship service. But really, what could be a more fitting Family Day weekend activity than to share worship together with our biological and parish families, growing in our appreciation of God's love for us and our love for God and one another. And today in our readings, we're focusing on these three different aspects of love, particularly on how we can live and share lives of love in ever-deepening fullness. We'll start with our Deuteronomy passage. In that, God says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, then you shall live. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, you shall perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you." Reminds me of where Jesus says, "This is eternal life, to know God." Here Moses says to the people that they are called to have a relationship of love with God, and they're urged to hold fast to God, not to turn away from God. Reminds me of the words in Psalm 32, especially verses 8 through 9, where God says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you." People are encouraged to hold fast to God, to walk with God, to choose life. In our gospel passage today, Jesus opens up the depths and riches of what these words mean. N.T. Wright says, "In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes the commandments of the law and shows how they provide a blueprint for a way of being fully, genuinely, and gloriously human." In today's psalm, we read where it says, "You laid down your commandments that we should fully keep them." The Sermon on the Mount says this is what it looks like to fully keep God's commandments. And today's portion of the Sermon on the Mount addresses four key areas. The first area in verses 21 through 26 concerns murder or anger. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." That word in the Greek, brother or sister, is adelphos, and it's used by Paul in 1 Corinthians as well. And I think we can see pretty clearly that Paul got that from Jesus, because Jesus here is saying that we are brothers and sisters with one another. We are members of the same family. We remember that he told us to call God our Father. In some manuscripts read, "Whoever is angry with a brother or sister without cause." and which it's generally accepted shows a desire to find a way to soften the challenge of these words, for challenging they are. Jesus says, if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. Literally, it's if you say to your brother or sister, raka. That was a term of abuse, meaning something like empty head. And if you say, you fool, Jesus says, and the Greek there is more, from which we get moron in English, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, the Greek word there is Gehenna. It referred to the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, an area west and southwest of Jerusalem originally. And that was where kings Ahaz and Manasseh sacrificed their sons to Molech, which caused King Josiah to defile the place by making it a dumping ground for refuse and the corpses of criminals. Later, possibly right up to the time Jesus spoke these words, it was used as a rubbish pit, complete with smoldering fires. It's a garbage dump. Jesus says, if you live that way, you're going to have pollution inside. Garbage, refuse inside of you. Many of us will remember the ivory commercial where it said it was 99.44% pure. Which sounds pretty good, but if the 56/100th percent was radioactive sludge or raw sewage, we wouldn't say, well, sign me up, I'm going for that. No, we would not want to be polluted by that. Jesus says, that's what it's like. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Now, for us to get the full impact of these words, we need to remember how hard it was to get your gift to the temple altar if you were from Galilee, which of course is where his listeners heard these words. And note that it's not even if you have something against your brother and sister, but if you've done something that is making anger smolder in your brother or sister. If they have something against you, it shows how important the impact of our relationships is with one another, how important that impact is on our relationship with God. To say it another way, it shows the precarious spiritual position caused by enmity. This is why it's so important to have the peace where we do before we come up to the altar. I remember a conversation I had many years ago with a person from another parish. She said, I don't like the peace. And I responded, well, I'm sorry to hear that. What is it about the peace that you don't like? She replied, because passing the peace means I have to shake the hand of Mrs. So-and-so and I can't stand her. Well, I appreciated her candor, but I said candidly in response, I said, well, that's exactly what the peace is for. I'm not liking the peace for that reason is equivalent to not liking the doctor because when she pushes on your stomach, it hurts. It shows there's a problem. Enmity in the body of Christ, including factions such as Paul writes about with concern in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's a cancer. In the context of Family Day weekend, we, of course, can apply these words to family life. Harsh words, insults, those wound those closest to us. And Jesus urges us to choose a better way. Now, the second area takes place in verses 27 through 30, and that concerns adultery or lust. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Commentator D.A. Carson favors the translation, whoever looks at a woman so as to get her to lust, and it seems like the Greek might favor that, which just goes to underline how all of us struggle, especially in our society right now. But because it's our common experience, it doesn't mean it's the way it should be. In H.G. Wells' short story, The Country of the Blind, a mountaineer named Nunez slips and falls down the far side of the mountain into a remote valley, where for generations the people have been without sight, finally reaching the point where their eyes have become sunken and atrophied. He keeps trying to explain to them what it's like to see, but they consider his words only make-believe. Finally, they think they discover the reason for his unstable obsession with this fantasy. The village doctor decides that Nunez's eyes are diseased and greatly distended, and because of this, his brain is in a state of constant irritation and distraction. The solution? The eyes should be surgically removed. For those of you who haven't read the story, I won't spoil the ending by saying what happens. Well, we are, all of us, citizens of the country of the blind. And Jesus is telling us that he sees that there is a different way to live. What we think is normal is missing out on so much. But will we listen to him? Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, perhaps a wandering eye versus only having an eye for your spouse, if it causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members and for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then he says the same kind of thing about the right hand. Cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. R.T. France points out that in both Hellenistic and rabbinical literature, exaggerated demands to cut off limbs from the body as a sign of seriousness about morality were commonplace. So these words are not to be taken literally. But they are meant to impress upon us how important this is. And again, the word there, hell, is Gehenna, the smoldering refuse pit. Jesus says if you go down that road, you'll be destroyed, you'll be aflame, devolved to rubbish, to refuse. The third area, verses 31 to 32, concerns divorce. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Many teachers of Jesus' day had taken this passage as carte blanche for divorce. According to the Mishnah, pictured here, which was compiled from earlier oral tradition around 200 AD. According to the Mishnah, Rabbi Hillel permitted divorce if a woman had spoiled a meal, and Rabbi Akiba permitted it if a more beautiful woman was available. Jesus' view was similar to that of Rabbi Shammai, who was also cited in the Mishnah. And we also have to remember that in that society, the husband who divorced his wife placed her in a vulnerable, even desperate position. And Jesus says that's not how we're meant to live. People are not cars to trade in. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And Jesus said it was allowed in the law because of our hardness of heart. But the marriage bond is not indestructible. Jesus in Matthew 19 says that adultery can destroy it, and so can other forms of abuse. The point is, don't you be the person to do this. Don't you be the person who, by your physical, emotional, or spiritual abuse of your spouse, destroys the marriage bond. And fourth and last, verses 33 to 37, look at oaths. Jesus says, again, you've heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you've made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Now, we might modify that a bit today, but I certainly can't add hair anyway. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Now, Jesus here is not saying that if you are asked in a court, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, you have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't say anything about that. No, rather, it's the kind of thing where you say, I swear by the honor of God that I'm telling the truth. You can see the presumptuousness of that. And instead, we are called to humility, to live as who we really are, beloved children of God, brothers and sisters of one another. Choose life, Deuteronomy says. This is life, Jesus says, in our gospel today. But how do we live this way? Well, the answer is the love of Jesus. To help us understand, let's reflect for a few minutes on a story that first made the news a little over a week ago. A man named Richard Favick became nationally known for volunteering to join those in quarantine at CFB Trenton so that he could be with his 15-month-old daughter, who was returning from Wuhan, China, with his parents, with whom she'd been staying while Richard and his wife, Yunfei, moved the family from Mississauga to Victoria. And here's an update from the base yesterday.
Guys, meet Chloe Favick. She's 15 months old. She's among the hundreds of Canadians quarantined at CFB Trenton in Ontario. She might be the cutest one quarantined. That's after the Canadian government flew them back to Canada from Wuhan, China, which is, of course, the center of the coronavirus outbreak. Chloe's situation was a little different from some of the others who had to leave. She was separated from her parents, staying with her grandparents in Wuhan while her parents were preparing to move into Canada. And now she's back with her dad, Richard Favick, and he has volunteered to go into self-isolation so he and Chloe can be together. I'm glad to say he's joining us now. So, Richard, welcome to the show. What has life under quarantine been like this past week?
For me, it hasn't been bad. I think I can work remotely anyway. So having access to the internet has been just fantastic for me. I've been able to work remotely. I've actually been logging in normal hours, so to work has been pretty happy about that. And then I get to take breaks and spend it with my daughter.
Okay, and you can hear Chloe. You don't see her at this moment, but it's just you and her in the room, right?
No, and the grandparents as well.
Okay, and are you guys all together in that room?
Yes, so it's a bit tight.
Alright,
well,
okay. Sure,
wrong.
Chloe's not so interested in that, that's fine. Okay, so when you approached the Canadian government and said, I want to go into self-imposed quarantine, even though I haven't been in Wuhan, what was the approach? Was it difficult? Were they pretty open to this?
They actually approached me, which was such a welcome question. I've been communicating with them by calling them online and whatnot, and I mentioned it on one of my interviews that I'd be happy to join. And then someone from Global Affairs called and offered that option to me, and immediately I said yes. I'd love to join her this year, especially with everything that had happened over the last 2 weeks. Just to be able to see her and spend time with her, it was just a wonderful option.
And is that grandma in the background, Chloe?
Yes, that's her grandma.
Okay. Your mom. Okay, so that is nice and cozy. All of you guys said, and what about your wife, your partner? Where is she in all of this?
Yeah, so she's in the West. She just started a job. So it made more sense for me to enter quarantine because I've been in my job for over 3 years. She's just starting. The purpose of this whole move is for us to move out to Victoria. So as she's getting us settled, she also needs to accept all the losses that I've shipped over there. So it really makes more sense that she stays in Victoria and then I can go into quarantine. But when I told her that I'm going to be in quarantine, she needs to think to Kaylin about this. The short answer about my mom being is just she wanted to be the one to enter quarantine.
Love compelled Richard and Yunfei to be with their daughter, Chloe. There was no question, no debate. And if they could take the virus on themselves to protect their child, they would, of course. Well, we are sick, infected with a deadly virus, virus of sin. And it prevents us from knowing life in all its abundance. Jesus' love for us compelled him to come to be with us. And Jesus did have the power to take our sickness upon himself. As the John 3:16 Valentine on our screens and order of service cover reminds us. If we allow him within us, his life inside us, he will be for us the source of love, to make us more and more into his image, so that more and more we choose life, loving, risking, stretching, growing, and so experience life in all its fullness. This is how we live as who we are, God's beloved children, and all together brothers and sisters of one another as members of God's family. May it be so.